We will turn again, please, in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. And our text this morning is the verse 1. Genesis 35 and the verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. Go up to Bethel and dwell there. And we'll seek the Lord's face as we come to the word this morning. We need the Lord's help. Let us seek the Lord's face together. Our gracious Father, we cry to thee that the help of the Lord will be given in this time. As we come around the word, O Lord, we ask that that needed help of the Lord will be known as we preach and hear the word of God. And Lord, we ask that there will be help given not only to hearer and preacher in the hearing of the word, but in the doing of the word as well. O Lord, give that needed help then of the promised Holy Ghost. In Christ's great name we do ask. Amen. Amen. John Macduff suggested that Jacob's return to Bethel was perhaps the time of Jacob's greatest happiness. Certainly, it was another monumental part, another monumental mark in the life of Jacob. At the end of chapter 34, Jacob truly was a broken man. How vexed he must have been over the defilement of his daughter Dinah. How vexed and broken he was over the bloodthirstiness of his two sons, Levi and Simeon. But the Lord came and spoke afresh to Jacob. Now remember, in the original scriptures, there were no chapter divisions. And so these are given just for our help. And so I want you to notice the beginning of verse 30. The beginning of verse 30, this is of chapter 34. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, Jacob said. Then verse 31, and they said, that is, Simeon and Levi said to Jacob, should he deal with our sister as an harlot? They said, but then chapter 35, verse 1, and God said unto Jacob, and it was the Lord's word, it was the Lord's voice that made all the difference. Jacob's words seemed to have little effect upon Simeon and Levi. Certainly the words of Simeon and Levi were not going to wash with Jacob, but the word of the Lord was that which made all the difference. In chapter 34, it would seem that God had been forgotten. There's no mention of seeking the Lord. There's no mention in chapter 34 of crying unto the Lord. And God, of course, was watching on. But he was not in the thoughts of the people in Jacob in any real way. They certainly talked about religion, but they had no real thought of God. But in chapter 35, what grace! The Lord comes and he speaks unto Jacob afresh. I think it'd be right to say that Jacob at this time was backslidden. He was cold in heart. He had dwelt too long in Shechem. He was in the wrong place. And the Lord came to him and the Lord said, Jacob. And remember, the Lord had already said to him, your name is Israel. But in chapter 35, verse 1, God said unto Jacob. Because Jacob, you see, wasn't living as Israel. He was still living as the old Jacob. But the Lord said unto Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there. And the word dwell, there is this idea of permanence, or at least semi-permanence. It's not just a short stay. Dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And so the Lord reminds Jacob of his old sin. You had to flee from your brother Esau. He's reminded of his old sin, but he's reminded of grace. When you fled, I met you. When you fled, I appeared to you all of those years ago. But then more than that, the Lord reminds Jacob of his vow. Remember how Jacob had made that vow, I will come back. So the Lord says to him, go back to Bethel. Go back to that place where I appeared to you. Go back to that place where you knew such blessing. And I will bless you again. This was to be for Jacob a time of restoration, a time of personal revival, a time of getting back, as it were, to his first love. And where his first love would be strengthened. Remember how, as that message was sent to the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation, they were to repent of their sin. They were to get back to their first love. And so here, Jacob was to get back to his first love. There was to be a return. There was to be a relocation. There was also to be a sweet fragrance. He had spoken in the previous chapter, in chapter 34, verse 30, of how there was a great stench. You have troubled me to make me to stink. There was an awful smell. But the Lord says to him in chapter 35, verse 1, go and rebuild the altar. And remember, in the book of Genesis, the altar is associated with a sweet savor, a beautiful smell. Not that the altar always smelt good to the man, but it was the Lord that smelt the sweet smell. In that the altar pointed forward to Calvary. The altar would point forth to the death of the great substitute. And Jacob then, as he received this message, go back to Bethel. Get back to that place where you first met with the Lord. As this message came to Bethel, he resolved to go. But it's interesting, he also resolved to take his family with him. Now, evidently, he would have to take his family with him. But he resolved that there needed to be something done in his family. So our eyes go to Bethel and dwell there, the Lord says. But in verse 2, Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go to Bethel. And so here he recognizes, I've made a mistake in neglecting Bethel, which means the house of God. And I've made a mistake in neglecting my family. And so then he resolves to put both of these matters right. I will get back to Bethel, and I will desire to see something done in the hearts of my family. And surely here is a very evident application to us all. There is to be this resolve in our hearts. Let us get to the place of sweet communion with God. Let us get to the spiritual Bethel. Now, of course, it's important to be in the physical house of the Lord and to meet together here. That is vital. But we must get to the place of communion with God, both here and at home. But there must also be a desire that our families too would meet with the Lord. Perhaps today there's one here in the gathering and you're cold at heart. You know you're not in Bethel. Surely the Lord's word to you today is arise, go to Bethel. Perhaps even there's one that you have neglected in some way as Jacob did. And may you be enabled to say, let us arise. Let us arise and go to Bethel. And so I've entitled the message, Getting Back to Bethel. I want to see, first of all, very simply, that getting back to Bethel involves progress. And getting back to Bethel involves progress. In the verse 1, it says, God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel. Go up to Bethel. And in verse 3, Jacob says, let us arise and go up to Bethel. Now, going from Shechem to Bethel did involve a physical ascent. It actually involved quite a significant physical ascent of 1,000 meters, but only 30 miles between those two places. So there was a physical ascent that was involved. But as Jacob went back to Bethel, it was more than a physical ascent. He was climbing spiritually. He was, as it were, climbing afresh the hill of the Lord. He had descended. He'd gone down. And so now as he was getting back to Bethel, there was this ascending, as it were, physically, but also spiritually, more importantly, spiritually. Getting back to where he ought to be with God. You remember in the story of Jonah, when he tried to get away from the Lord, he tried to get away from the presence of the Lord, he tried to get away from the voice of God. In Jonah chapter 1 verse 3 it says, Jonah went down to Joppa. And then when he found the ship, he went down into it. Now again, evidently there was a going down geographically. But it was matched with a spiritual departure. He went down. He went down. And what is involved in personal revival then? Surely there's this recognition and a confession. I have gone down. I need to get back up. I need to get back to that place of sweet communion with God. In relation to revival of a congregation, there has to be a recognition in the congregation. We are not where we ought to be. We are down. We need to be brought up into that place of great blessing. In times of national revival, isn't there a recognition among many in the nation? We are far away. We need to be brought back to the Lord. And so it all starts with this recognition of having gone down. Getting back to Bethel involves progress. But I want to move on then and see, secondly, that getting back to Bethel necessitates preparation. It necessitates preparation. In verse 2, and Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments. And Jacob recognized, we can't go to Bethel in our present condition. We can't bring everything that we have now to Bethel. The baggage is not compatible with Bethel. And so the baggage must go. So before we can even get to Bethel, there needs to be this preparation. And so it involves then, first of all, the removal of the idols. The removal of the idols. You remember back when Jacob had left the house of Laban. Unknown to him, Rachel had stolen some of the household gods, the household idols of her father. Now perhaps those idols had never been yet destroyed. Perhaps even she had in some way influenced others in the family. Or it may be that some of these idols had come from Shechem, that as they had plundered that city, they had taken some of these idols. Whatever it is, Jacob knows about it. And up to this point, he had done nothing about it. But when the Lord speaks, he realizes something must be done about it. The idols must be put away. It speaks in verse 4 about earrings. And the earrings there surely has something to do with this idolatry. They gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears. Whatever was in view there, it had to go. I don't think that it was just the women that was in view there. It was something that involved the men, for the vast majority, remember, of his family were men. It had to be dealt with. The idols must go if there is to be revival. The idols in your life must go if there is to be a personal reviving. Remember how Cooper said, the dearest idol I've known. Whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Whatever it is that we are clinging to that is hindering our walk in relationship with God, it must go. It must be destroyed. And so in verse 4, Jacob, he takes these items. And at the end of that verse 4, they were hid under the oak. Hid under the oak. I remember years ago hearing someone referring to this text, and they said that Jacob didn't do a wise thing here. That he did well in trying to conceal the idols, but he should have actually done more to destroy them. That when they were under the oak, they could be retrieved again. But that's not looking at the words honestly. It says there, Jacob hid them under the oak. The idea is that the sons and the rest of the family didn't actually know what Jacob did with them. So Jacob knew where they were, but no one else did. They were buried and they were concealed from view. And more than that, if he had merely had taken a hammer to them, if they were metal, they could be reformed. But as they were buried under the oak, the roots of the tree would encircle them, would enclose them. They would not be retrieved. The idols then, in that sense, were destroyed. They were put away. The idols must be removed. But then also, there must be cleansing. At the end of verse 2, Jacob says to the sons, be clean and change your garments. Now, there are a lot of details here in this particular portion that point forward to the days of the ceremonial law. And so really what's going on here is pointing forward to what would happen in the ceremonial law that was revealed to Moses. So there was cleansing. There was a changing of clothing. We read about the drink offering in verse 14, which again points forward to the ceremonial law. And Jacob then understood that sin cannot be permitted in God's presence. And he understood then that uncleanness, dirtiness, is a symbol of sin. And so physical uncleanness is a symbol of spiritual uncleanness of sin. There needs then to be cleansing. And this outward cleansing in itself would accomplish nothing. But it was a testimony of something that was needed inwardly and something that Jacob had known in his conversion, but he needed here a fresh cleansing, as it were. Not that he had lost his salvation, but he needed restored communion. And Jacob recognizes this then. Be clean. Change your garments. Jacob was clothed in new garments. He was a saved man. He was clothed in the robe of righteousness. But again, there's this recognition. I need this fresh cleansing before thee. And the cleansing in the garments was a token, as it were, a sign that I'm coming back to God on this basis. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. And as Jacob was instructing his sons here, some who were yet unconverted, he was really showing them, you need a cleansing. You need a clothing that goes beyond this physical change. You need the reality of what it points to. The scripture does speak much about dress. Some time back, way back at the beginning of these studies in Genesis 3, I brought a message on that particular subject. That scripture, for example, speaks about modesty. The scripture speaks of how we are not to favor those that might be dressed in extravagant clothes in comparison with someone that is dressed in rags, James chapter 2, verse 2. And so the scripture does speak a lot about clothing. And under the law, there was consideration given over the matter of cleansing and dress. In Exodus chapter 19, the children of Israel came to Sinai. In chapter 20, the law was given. But before the law was given, God's people were to wash. And they were to be dressed in clean clothes. Let them wash their clothes. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 10. And then remember how under the Old Testament ceremonial law, there were various washings. And there were various times when clean clothes had to be applied. And now, as Genesis 35 points forward to all of that, and what really Jacob is emphasizing is the issue of preparation and attitude. That if we are to go to Bethel, if we are going to go and meet with the Lord, we cannot go carelessly. We cannot go saying, anything will do for the Lord. But there's to be this preparation of heart. And the preparation of heart is demonstrated in a preparation outwardly. Now, I know this isn't too popular in Australia, but surely we are to give some attention to dress in relation to coming to meet with the Lord. It is true that the Lord looks not in the outward appearance, but the Lord looks in the heart. And so it's vital in preparing to come to the Lord's heart that the whole emphasis is upon, preparing to come to the Lord's house, the whole emphasis to be upon the heart. But isn't our dress, our attire, an expression of our attitude? And so if we come as we would go to cut the grass or some other issue, we're really saying that we think no more of the house of God than doing some job around the home. And so I believe while, yes, we're not to go to the extreme of making the house of God a fashion parade, that our dress is an indication that we're not coming carelessly. That the house of God has a special place within our hearts. Within our week, this is really the peak. And so there's something very special about this time. And our very dress then will be an expression that this is the most important part of the week, on the Lord's Day when we come to his house. But as I want to emphasize, it's showing the importance of preparation. And so someone could come and dress beautifully, but if their heart is unprepared, really it's meaningless. So there must be this preparation of heart, which, as I've said, then involves these two matters: removing the idols, whatever has taken the place of the Lord, and then the cleansing. And for those of us who are parents, there is surely here a very strong application. We are to prepare our families to come to the Lord's house. And I'm no longer speaking on the issue of dress. But how do we prepare our families for coming to the Lord's house? Family worship is the preparation for coming to the Lord's house. And so all week, we are preparing our family for coming to the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And each day then, as we open God's Word and we show our children the Word of God and we pray with our children, it's all pointing forward to what is going to take place on the Lord's day. As we discipline our children each day to sit and to listen to that instruction, we are disciplining them in order to come to hear the word of the Lord on the Lord's day. As I was preparing this message, I was struck by the fact that, as Jacob said to his sons here and to those in his household generally, be clean. He, of course, knew that many of these sons did not have grace in their hearts. And surely he knew that by merely cleaning up their appearance, that that wasn't going to put grace into their hearts. But he was showing them the importance of worship. And he was showing to them this reality of what the Lord meant to him. And therefore, this was his desire. I want my family not just to get to Bethel physically, but I long that my family would know that heart work. I long that the Lord would open up their hearts and bring salvation. And so salvation is of the Lord. It'll only be the Lord that opens the hearts of our children and our teenagers. We know that to be absolutely true, yet we have a duty to instruct our children. We have a duty to get them to the house of God, longing that the Lord will take his word and open up their hearts. But for us all, to get to Bethel involves preparation. I wonder honestly before the Lord today, did you prepare your heart as you came to the Lord's house this morning? Did you take that time to ask the Lord, Lord, speak to me today? Or was everything left to the last minute and there was no time? All week we're to be preparing our hearts for coming into the Lord's house. Before we come to the services, surely there should be that preparation. Lord, speak to my soul. And maybe in relation to your daily walk, there are things that have been a hindrance, things that have been a barrier. They need to be put away. There are things, as it were, that need to go under the yoke. May the Lord give us grace to put away that which is a hindrance. Getting back to Bethel necessitates preparation. And then I want to say, finally, getting back to Bethel is enabled by protection. There are many things to stop us, to hinder us, getting back to the place of sweet communion with the Lord. And today, if you resolve before the Lord, I long to know that sweet fellowship with the Lord. I long to walk with him. If that is your resolve, the devil will put many things in your way to stop you knowing the enjoyment of sweet fellowship with the Lord. And yet it struck me that as Jacob said here to his family, let us arise and go, that the Lord ensured they did get there. If you look with me at verse 5, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. And it's as if the Lord put this restraint upon these other cities, cities that very naturally would have wanted to bring vengeance upon Jacob's family for what happened in Shechem. But they were restrained from doing so. They couldn't do what they would naturally want to do. The terror of God was upon them, and Jacob and his family were able to make the journey the whole way to Bethel. What is it that keeps you from close communion with God? It may be a sense of guilt. Lord, I've done this thing. And the accuser wants to keep you in the place of guilt, as if what you have done would mean that you can never know fellowship with the Lord. And the devil is the accuser. Or maybe it's some secret sin, and as you seek to leave Shechem, the devil offers the secret sin afresh. Do it again. Because the devil wants you to stay in Shechem. He doesn't want you getting to Bethel. And yet if you resolve to go and you resolve with all your heart, the Lord will protect you to get there. I was reminded of those beautiful words in Jeremiah 29:13. Jeremiah 29:13. Ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And what is the implication of those words? When the Lord's people do not find him, they have not searched for him with all their hearts. They have not resolved with all their heart. And therefore, they have given in to the accusation. Instead of shutting their ears to the lies of the devil, they have heeded. Instead of refusing that secret sin afresh, they have taken it. Only to be kept in Shechem. I thought of Christian and Pilgrim's Progress. Remember how as he came near the palace, he heard the lions. He saw the lions. And he wondered, how can I get to the entrance? Or to put it into the language of Genesis 35, how can I get to Bethel? But he kept moving forward. And remember, as he came forward, yes, the lions came more and more toward him, but they could not touch him. They were chained. They were restrained. And so, yes, the devil is out to destroy. The devil is out to hinder. But there's restraint. And you're to go forward in Christ's name today with this determination, let me get to Bethel. Let me get to that place of sweet blessing. And today I encourage you to take verse 5 and to claim it before the Lord in prayer. Lord, restrain the enemy. Restrain even the false accusation. And let me get to that place of sweet fellowship. Yes, I have sinned, I have failed. But there is mercy. There is grace. If there was no grace, God would never have spoken to Jacob in the first place. But God said, return. And the Lord would say to you, dear believer, today, return. And there's this promise surely here that if you will, he will ensure that you do. Shechem was a place of great shame, a place of great failure. If you could turn with me in closing to the book of Joshua. It's amazing in studying the Bible, the great harmony that we see in the Bible. And in Joshua chapter 24, we read of Shechem again. Remember, Shechem was this place where Dinah was defiled, and then there was this massacre by the two sons of Jacob. And so many years later, the children have come into the promised land. Much of the land has been taken. Joshua is an old man and is exhorting God's people to keep going, keep possessing, keep conquering. Joshua 24 verse 1, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. In verse 13, it says, I have given you a land for which ye did not labor. So I've brought you into this land of promise. That is, the Lord has brought them in. And Joshua then says, the Lord's word to you is, put away your idols. Put away anything that has come between you and God. Verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods. The end of the verse, serve ye the Lord. And as if Joshua is saying, Jacob stood here all of those years ago, and he said to his sons, put away your gods and follow the Lord. Serve the Lord, or worship the Lord, equally those words can be translated. In verse 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve, we will worship the Lord. And again, Joshua is saying, Jacob called in his family, the visible church of Christ at that time, let us go to Bethel, serve the Lord, worship the Lord. But I want you to notice then verse 26. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak. Isn't that interesting? That in this very place where there was an oak tree, where the idols were buried, under an oak tree, Joshua sets up a stone, a memorial. It was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Verse 27, and Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. And I have suggested to you that Joshua surely was reminding the people of that incident of their forefather Jacob at this same place of Shechem. And as he stands now at the oak, how even more that lesson is being emphasized to them. And as they would think in their minds, there were idols buried beneath the oak. What is this a picture of? Surely it's a picture of the cross, that our sin, our guilty past, it's taken and it's put from view. It's put from view by the work of the cross. There's a covering. There is forgiveness. There is cleansing. There's mercy. The idols were under the oak. But then at ground level, or above ground level, there was this stone. And it was raised as a witness. It was a witness of all that had taken place that day. It was a witness of covenant that was entered into that day. A And our lives then are to be this testimony that we have come to Calvary, that our sins are gone. The Lord has forgiven. The Lord has had mercy. Our sin is put from view. And therefore, we're not to be hankering after what is under the ground, as it were. We're not to be hankering after what is in the sea of God's forgetfulness. We're not to be hankering after that which has been cleansed away and blotted out. But rather, our lives are to be this living memorial to the mercy and grace of God. May the Lord help us today to put away the old sin. May the Lord help us to be in Bethel, that place of communion. Maybe there's one today in the meeting, and you're not yet converted. You're not yet saved. I remind you of those words of Joshua, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve." You can't have your own notions and God. God will not share company with that which is a false God. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And if there are those in the meeting today unconverted, we plead with you that you will put away everything that has been a hindrance, and in brokenness that you would come before God, that you would say, "Lord, have mercy upon me. Bring me into that close walk with thyself." May the Lord take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.